I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. If I were to preach a sermon to you this morning, I would begin with 221 that we just sang. I would read the scripture reading that our brother Dennis read to us, and I would give the answer to the problems with 259 that we had sung to us so beautifully. I'd like to share today some thoughts, kind of give you a bit of a travelogue of ideas that has been given to me over the last several months. I can't tell you when it began. I can tell you that it probably isn't over, but it kind of concluded with yesterday in the past. And I can't be real accurate in presenting it because I didn't take notes. But the theme is, who is sovereign? And if I asked you now to give me an answer, I guarantee that you would give me the right answer. And so why should I bore you with a sermon? Because the only thing I can do is try to make it difficult and occupy your time. Yet that is what God did to me. I know that God is sovereign. And yet He had to work with me so that I could see the hypocrisies that are in my life. I will share with you how it began. But first, let me give a definition of sovereign. In the noun form, it's the supreme repository of power. One who expresses supreme authority. An acknowledged leader. I underlined some words there. Supreme, authority, and acknowledged. We all know that God is supreme. But do we live in a way that acknowledges that sovereignty, that supremeness, that authority? As an adjective, possessed of controlling power, unlimited in extent, absolute, enjoying autonomy, independent, self-governing, the most exalted kind, supreme, superlative, and quality. Excellent, unsurpassed. That is our God. And yet, I had to be shown. It all began in Isaiah 44, verse 28. But to give context to that verse, I will read the 24th verse. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And then there are several verses, and He further describes who He is and what He's done and what He can do. Then we come to verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now I don't know about you, but when I am struggling in my faith, I don't turn to Isaiah 44, verse 28. Now that's an important verse, but it, in and of itself, is not jaw-dropping, awe-inspiring. but it was to me. And it may become for you. Why is that an important scripture? I'll put it into the context of history just a little bit, and it's kind of off the subject of what my sermon is about. But in around 600 B.C., it started in like 605 when the Babylonians came in and they besieged Jerusalem and they took Daniel and a bunch of his contemporaries and took them off into captivity, and they continued to harass Jerusalem. And then within about 19, 20 years, they came in and they conquered Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple and they destroyed Jerusalem and they scattered the people. And from that point on, the house of Israel, the Jews, were scattered. And they never really had a capacity to organize themselves had it not been for Cyrus. Now, the Babylonians king became very proud. When he went in and he sacked the city, he took all the gold and plates and vessels out of the temple, and he took it back to Babylon. And later on, another king, Babylon, took all those utensils and he threw a great big party. He was partying at the same time that the Persian armies had besieged Babylon. But thinking that he was totally safe, he had this nice big party with the golden vessels out of the temple. And unknown to him, the river was diverted. The armies of the Persians came underneath the gate, or underneath the wall, and a few of them did, went over and unlocked the gates, and the Persians walked in and took Babylon and all of that they owned, including Jerusalem. So now Jerusalem is under the Persian government. Cyrus became ruler of the Persian government, and he proclaimed what Isaiah is prophesying. After that, Alexander the Great came in and he conquered. And so the house of Jerusalem was still under captivity and didn't have the capacity to organize themselves. Later on, the Maccabees came in and they were Jews, but they could never get control enough so that there was stability. It was just chaos in there for 150 years. And then the Romans came in, and the Romans were in power when Christ came. And so from the 600 BC until Christ came, there was never a time where they could have coalesced their power and their structure to build a temple. They didn't even have the capacity to bring themselves together into Jerusalem had it not been for this prophecy where Cyrus allowed the people to go back and to build the temple and to live in Jerusalem. Here is a history, contemporary history. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heavens given me. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And he gave the order for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and to build the temple and to lay up the structure of the city. So we have Isaiah prophesying, and we have whoever wrote 2 Chronicles, and we don't know for sure who it is. There are several possibilities, but recording it contemporary. Then we go to Ezra, first verse of the sixth chapter. Then Darius the king made a decree, and searched was made in the house of the rolls. He went to the library, essentially, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written: "In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. the height thereof 80 cubits, the breadth thereof 80 cubits. Let the three rolls of the great stones, with three rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house, and also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again into the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. So here we had Isaiah giving a prophecy, we had Chronicles recording it, and we have Ezra looking back on this same event. What was mouth-dropping to me is, let's look at the time frame. Isaiah prophesied, did his prophesying, I don't know what year he prophesied this particular one, but somewhere before 681 B.C. Cyrus didn't take power until 559 B.C. That's over 130 years. So we know that Isaiah gave that prophecy before Cyrus was even born, but he called him by name. God didn't do that with Jesus Christ. He called Christ in prophecy with different names that described his function and his purpose, but he didn't tell us that it was going to be Jesus by name. It does say that he was going to be born of Mary. But this is a prophecy referring to a man by name before he was born. He not only does that, but he tells us why. In Isaiah 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. God's saying, I'm going to take Cyrus, and I'm going to open up his enemy's walls so that he can go march in and take cities. And he's going to cause the kings to fear him. I will go before him and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Here in Isaiah, he's saying, I'm going to call Cyrus by name, that you'll know that I am God, that I am sovereign. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God proclaimed his sovereign power and demonstrated it by giving us a prophecy of something that was going to take place 100 and some years ahead, and named a man by name. We have it chronicled in the Chronicles that it took place. And then we have a record of them looking for that role and reading about it 100 years later, or over 100 years later, of what took place. God wanted us to know he's sovereign. I ran across something kind of interest that's a little bit off the subject, but I'll read it to you anyhow in Jeremiah 44. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy that sought his life. So as you understand the time frames, Jeremiah prophesied sometime before 570 B.C. Pharaoh Hophra was assassinated in 466, 100 and some years later. Does that not make you want to look up your Hebrew name and look through the scriptures and find it? Well, it did me. But we'll get to that later. What I want to deal with is who is sovereign in my life. And that's what God worked with me through a series of events. So what would you see change if I let God be sovereign in my life? I've listed 3. We could probably list 20 or maybe more. But I'm not going to give you a chance to give me input. I'm going to just tell you what came across my mind. I would treat others so they could witness the love of God. I would not involve myself in anything that does not show His goodness, His love, His power. I would allocate my time with less for me and more for worship and praise and service to my God. Because He is sovereign. He is worthy of it. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I will remind you, and for those that weren't here, and I don't know when it was, but I think it was our brother Roger, gave us the history behind this concept of heaping coals of fire on your head, on their heads. It's not what I kind of like to think about. You know, I kind of like to think if I do good to someone that's being bad to me, they're going to get hurt. They're going to burn. But that's not the history behind that phrase. You see, in that time, if you had a fire in your fireplace, in your oven to cook, and if it went out, it was custom for you to take a clay pot, and you went over to your neighbor, and they would put some of their ashes into your pot, and you would put it on your head, and you would take it back home, and you would rekindle your fire. And that's what God is saying through Paul to the Romans, that you treat people good when they're bad to you, so that you will rekindle their fire for God. That they will understand that it's God who is the God of love, of power, of forgiveness, of mercy. And you rekindle their love for their God. And that's what our purpose is. Love your enemies. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If God was sovereign in my life, that's what you would see in my life. What would God see change in my life if I let Him be sovereign? My prayers would be focused more on praise and worship and much less on my own concerns. I would be seeking His will rather than asking aid that I could have mine. I would be craving His truth through His word and through revelation on my knees. I would be making the most of every opportunity to share His truth, His love, His power with everyone and anyone. Mark 12, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And you notice, I accentuated the all. It has to consume us, because He is sovereign. What would I see change if I let God be sovereign in my life? And I wrote this down, and then when I came back and looked at it, I just love that number one. I would see my own nothingness more clearly. In the temporal sense, that's just an totally possible statement. But in the spiritual sense, it's perfectly clear. For God has given me everything. He's given me health. He's given me opportunities. He's given me talents. He's given me you. He's given me Him. He's given me everything. I have nothing to be proud of. I am nothing. And I would see that and I would live accordingly. Because my only thing I can do is give Him praise, honor, and glory. And I fail so miserably. I would see my need for forgiveness and the need to forgive more fully. I would feel the urgency to humble myself in honor of who He is. I would crave a closer, more transparent communion with Him. I would anticipate and catch the lessons of life, knowing He desires to draw me and all men to Him. And I would not be as distracted by the irritations and inconveniences of human relationships, but rather I would desire to point all souls towards God. Mosiah 2 kind of summarized that. Verse 16, "And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of His goodness and have tasted of His love and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your soul, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering towards you, unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true." So who is sovereign in my life? If there are these things that I need to change, obviously God is not sovereign in my life. So what's my problem? Well, it's the speeding ticket principle. You probably may understand that, but if you don't, let me explain. Not that I ever got a speeding ticket, but I have. Unfortunately, more than one. But we won't go into that. Why did I get a speeding ticket? Well, I can tell you why. It was late at night and there was nobody out on the highway and it was just a straight shot and I was in a hurry and I was late and I was sleepy and I wanted to get home. No, it was because it was in a school zone and the kids were in class. There was nobody in the playground and so I went through at the regular speed. No, it was because I was late for this meeting. Maybe not church, but I was late for a meeting. And I needed to get there. It was important. It was a 4-lane highway, and they had it marked down to 35. What am I saying? I am saying the state is not sovereign. I am sovereign. I decide when I want to obey the law and when I don't. And if I get to decide who is sovereign, when I will obey and when I won't, then who is sovereign? I am sovereign. The state is never sovereign. They can do all they want. But I am sovereign because I get to decide when I want to obey and when I don't. You see, I obey the law. I am staying within the speed limit until it's inconvenient. And then, I'm sovereign. I know better than them. And maybe sometimes I do know better than the state. But I guarantee you, I don't know better than God. And God has set some commandments. But I treat Him just like I do the state. If God is inconvenient, if it's not really what I wanted to go and hear at church, or what I really wanted to do and go to church, I choose to do my own thing. And I become sovereign. I don't meet together oft to confess my sin. I don't come off to give Him praise and honor and glory. I don't yield Him my substance and my time. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Does that hurt? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I keep God's commandments if they're not grievous. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying the commandments of God are not grievous. But I live my life that once it becomes grievous, I don't keep them. Because it's not convenient. And I'm sovereign. Now I beseech thee, lady. This is 2 John, 1st chapter, 5th verse. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. So what about my Hebrew name? I don't know whether you're going to go home and look up your Hebrew name and look into the scriptures and the prophecies to see where it falls. Did I find it? Probably so. Alma 3, verse 98. And now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, come ye out from among the wicked and be separated and touch not their unclean things. And behold, their names shall be blotted out, that the names of the wicked shall not be numbered among the names of the righteous, that the word of God may be fulfilled, which saith, the names of the wicked shall not be mingled with the names of my people. For the names of the righteous shall be written in the book of life, and unto them will I grant an inheritance at my right hand. Did you see my name? And your name? It's there. You get to decide where. Matthew 25, verse 31. I'll close with this. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And behold, him shall be gathered, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Skip down. All right. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then I'm skipping, but in this little phrase, place where I skip, he also talks about the fact that when you have done it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. And that's what I had in my face all week long. I had this to deal with. I had a test of whether God is sovereign in my life. And I'd like to show you my score on my test. But I'm ashamed of it. I'm not saying I failed. But I didn't do an A. Probably not a B, not a C. And I'm hoping it's pass fail. But God will ask you who is sovereign in your life. He will test you. And it's not easy to let him be sovereign when his commandments are grievous. But they shouldn't be grievous. They should be a joy. Because in helping the poor and helping those that are in need, you can share the love of God. You can share his power. You can share the knowledge of God. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was an hungered, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Would we do that to our God if he were sovereign in our life? I would end with the song that Janice and Gary sang. Let us pray for one another.